Our responsive reading is 671. 671. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and have not love, I am become a sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And though I have all faith, so that I could remove mountains, and have not love, I am nothing. Love suffers long and is kind. Love envieth not. Love vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Rejoices not in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Love never fails, but whether there be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether there be tongues, they shall cease. Whether there be knowledge, it shall vanish away. But when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part shall be done away. For now we see through a glass darkly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then shall I know even as also I am known. Peace, hope, love. Shall we pray? Our gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for the promise of the Holy Spirit whom you have outpoured into this world, send it to this world, and especially into our hearts. May he lead us, guide us, and fill our hearts with love, so that we too might love you with all our hearts and minds and souls, that we might love our neighbors as ourselves, and love each other as you have loved us. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Thank you. When I went to Armenia a few months ago, I realized that the common word that was used in Armenia when you would ask someone, "How are you?" would be "Vochinch," which means nothing, the word nothing. And then I got used to it, and they would ask me, "How are you?" And I would say, "Vochinch," but that would sound so bad to me because I'm not used to the word "vochinch." And then I thought about it. I said, do we use that in other languages? And I thought about the Greek. And the Greeks use it, but not in exactly in that context. They would say, when you would say "tikanis," they would say, "ah, tipota," which means nothing. And then I realized that even in English, it's nothing, thank you, nothing. So the word nothing means something to some people who use it, or at least it covers up something when it's used. Every sermon has a subject title. A preacher has to speak on something. But this morning I'll speak on nothing. Yes, there are many messages that deliver nothing and the hearer learns nothing, even though there is a title and a message written on it. The people learn nothing. But this morning, even though I am speaking on nothing, I hope and pray that you get something out of this message on nothing. Let's look at four important nothings in the Bible. First is in Philippians 2:3. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, glory. There was a lot of worldliness and strife in the church of Corinth. And chapter 3 of 1 Corinthians verse 3 says, you are still worldly, for since there is jealousy and quarreling among you, are you not worldly? Are you not acting like mere men? A lot of activity for nothing. And I believe that the word nothing describes well what some of us or some Christians may be doing, practicing religion. At the end, we accomplish nothing. Selfish ambition is worldly and evil. James 3:15 and verses 15 and 16, and I quote, such wisdom does not come down from heaven, but is earthly and spiritual of the devil. For where you have envy and selfish ambition, there you find disorder and every evil practice. How can we overcome selfishness and strife? Humility overcomes selfishness. Jesus is our best example of humility. Why am I saying all this? Because, as I said, my first point this morning is about nothing of activity in Christian service. There is a lot of stuff we do. We have a lot of activities. We may have a lot of messages and workshops and Bible studies and people go and study the very, very difficult parts of the Bible about eschatology, about prophecy, about the Old Testament, about the New. And they will analyze and they will learn all kinds of difficult things and secrets that most people don't know or don't understand. And yet the question is, what have that has done to your spiritual life and walk? Sometimes it helps people and they progress and they learn and so they teach, but most of the time at the end does nothing unless it has touched the heart of the hearer. In Philippians 2 verses 5 to 8 we read, your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of his servant being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on the cross. But I'll go back to verse 7 that says, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant. A lot of us may look at someone who is a bishop or a bishop or archbishop or cardinal or reverend or the very reverend doctor so-and-so and be impressed. But Jesus, God, being God, he considered himself nothing. He became one of us. So the nothing here is very important. The first point was the nothing of activity in Christian service. What we do, it should be done because we love God, we love Jesus, and because we are compelled to do it. No one has to tell Elise, for example, to sing and sing well and practice or at least find hymns. It has to come she feels compelled because of the love of God to do it. And every one of us, we don't have to make big announcements of this and that. We all have to do something, for doing nothing produces nothing. Most of the time. The second is the nothing of anxiety in daily life. And it's easy for me now to get up here and talk to you about don't worry. Be anxious for nothing, Philippians 4:6 says. Be anxious for nothing. Now, my wife and I know this verse, and my wife and I read this verse and hear this verse, but there are times that we are anxious about things. And I'm anxious about things. And I'm sure you are anxious about some things. And people come to me and talk to me about their anxieties and about their burdens. And those anxieties and burdens sometimes are transferred to me. You know, when you share something with someone else, you are sort of bringing that person into your own circle of worries, if you wish, or into your own world. And if that person loves you and is concerned about you and cares about you, we'll start being concerned. And so anxiety is something that occurs to every one of us. Very often we only obey half of this exhortation, be anxious. It says, be anxious for nothing, but we forget the word nothing, and we only use or get stuck with the words be anxious, or anxiety becomes our part of our life, I should say. I'm sure that there have been times you have felt anxious about something. We all have. But do you know that or what anxiety does to us? And I know from my own personal experience, it has affected in the past not only my way of thinking, but my bodily function and the way I felt and how sick I got because I became very anxious about things. It destroys our health. It destroys homes. And I've seen home destroyed because of anxiety, because of becoming very anxious about the future or about the present or about unemployment or about spiritual problems and all kinds of things may affect our family life and destroy our life. It destroys dreams and accomplishments. G. Vernon McGee explains it this way, and I quote, nothing is a very interesting word. The word nothing is a very interesting word. If you have something, it's not nothing. That is not correct grammar, but it is an accurate statement. Nothing is nothing, and you are to worry about nothing. Does this mean that we are to look at life through rose-colored glasses, that we are not to face reality? Are we to believe that sin is not real, that sickness is not real, that problems are not real? Are we to ignore these things? No. Paul says that we are to worry about nothing because we are to pray about everything. Nothing is the most exclusive word in the English language. It leaves out everything. Worry about nothing. I confess that this is a commandment that I sometimes break. I worry. Which of us hasn't fallen into this pit of despond to one degree or another? But anxiety does nothing to help us cope with the tomorrow. No matter how much I worry about tomorrow, no matter, for example, let me just tell you, yesterday I went home and I said, when I go to the church on Monday to see how they're doing, I'm going to tell them to fix that ceiling. And I was worried and I was planning, and I come this morning and I look and it's done. You see, it helped me nothing. So often God has already fixed a problem, but we are worrying for nothing. God has already planned something, and we don't know because we are not connected to Jesus, and we start worrying for nothing. And we worry about all kinds of things that may never happen. Anxiety only drains strength from today. Anxiety only drains. Richard, you're going like this. Anxiety drains you sometimes?
Absolutely.
Well, okay, so we are a bunch of people this morning here talking about anxiety and that anxiety does nothing for us, and worrying about things will not fix things. So we go home and we start worrying that we are worrying that we cannot fix this anxiety attack we're getting, and we get now depressed. That's when someone will say, well, that's when we come on our knees and pray and ask God to help us. That's true. But we have to bring that burden to Him at the cross and leave it there and not take it back with us. The only thing that will overcome anxiety is faith in Christ. Believing that Christ can do it, will fix it, will remove it. Number three is the nothing of Almighty power. In Luke 1:37 we read, "For nothing is impossible with God." Nothing is impossible with God. Because God has created me, and because God knows me, and God knows every detail in my body and in my mind and in my heart and in my plans and in my dreams, then He is powerful. Then His power is able to help me deal with these struggles and with His plans. For nothing is impossible with God. Consider how Mary's, Jesus' mother, faith was challenged. She was told that she would give birth to Jesus, and that this was going to be accomplished without a relationship with a man. It's like telling a young lady or middle-aged lady that when you have your children and you give... And the person will say, "No, but I'm not even married yet." "Oh, don't worry about it. You will," and they'll laugh at you. But here, Mary was told, put this conversation with God or the angels in the context of 2,000 years ago. A relationship with someone else, extra marital activities were forbidden, and they would be stoned to death. And so the angel comes to Mary and says, "You will have a child." And Mary says, "Oh yes, but I'm not married yet." And says, "Don't worry about it." And Mary trusts God. That's the kind of trust God expects from each believer. Every obstacle we face is affected by this. Nothing is impossible with God. Faith grows by acceptance of this nothing, that is, nothing is impossible with God. Jeremiah accepted this nothing. In Jeremiah 32, verse 26 and 27, we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah, 'I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me?'" This was in response to Jeremiah's prayer found in verse 27 of chapter 32. "Ah, Sovereign Lord, you have made this the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Nothing is too hard for you." When we accept God and God's words, nothing is too hard for God to do, then our doubts will disappear. Number four, nothing of apathetic Christianity. Apathy. In the book of Revelation, we see a lukewarm church, Laodicea. In fact, there are plenty of lukewarm churches and Christians today who feel like the church of Laodicea that they are doing just fine. A lot of churches, a lot of Christians are so happy, so spirit-filled, they think. They enjoy the music in the church. They enjoy the fellowship. They enjoy the food in the church. They enjoy the Bible studies. And they are so happy, except they don't realize that God looks into their life or looks in the life of the church and finds them to be lukewarm because they have taken their eyes away from God and from that goal that was set before us to run and come to the end, finish that course, and they are now very busy doing other things and being very active and very busy celebrating their achievements. And that's apathy. The Laodicean church, as many churches and Christians are today, were focusing on material possession. In Revelation 3, verse 17, we read, "You say, I'm rich and increased my wealth and have need of nothing." I believe that the Christian who says, "I'm doing fine, there's no need for me to study anymore, to go to church anymore," or the church to say that we are doing fine. We get so many people Sunday morning. So when I ask people sometimes, "What do you do for evangelism in your church?" They say, "Well, we don't have the budget. We do nothing." "What do you do about Bible studies and other activities?" "Well, we do it Sunday mornings. We sort of have fellowship together and Bible study. And we do nothing else." Well, these nothings will lead to nothing, and nothing will be presented to God when we appear before Him. Apathy. The church of Laodicea was lukewarm, self-satisfied church. Money, buildings, investments, success do not impress God. The lukewarm church and lukewarm Christians accomplish nothing. While people around them remain lost, they continue doing nothing. How do we expect the person, the young person, the old man and woman in the street or at the workplace? And sometimes I meet people and they say, "Well, I've been working with this person for so many years and I didn't know that he was a Christian." And my question is, how come you didn't know he was a Christian? Either he was not reflecting Christ in his daily life, or you were not reflecting Christ in your daily life, or you both are secret followers of Jesus Christ. And Jesus does not say that, says we have to reflect Him and we have to introduce Him to as many people as we can with the gospel of salvation. Do you think that people around you are in need of nothing? Are you going through religious motions only and doing nothing? In Lamentation chapter 1, verse 12, Jeremiah asks the people, "Is it nothing to you, all you who pass by?" How will we answer to God for our apathy? Responding to the nothings of the Bible this morning, we must look at four things. Let us put away, get rid of all strife and selfishness. Hold on to nothing that hinders your Christian lifestyle, way of life. Number two, stop worrying. Anxiety does nothing to help you and help us. Number three, let's trust God, for there is nothing impossible for God. And finally, let's overcome apathy. I believe apathy is the worst enemy of the church and of the individual when it comes to our Christian life and walk. Let nothing hold you back from full commitment to Jesus our Lord. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for doing everything that was necessary for us to find you, and for doing everything to help us find eternal life through you, Jesus. Thank you for shedding your blood on the cross and washing our sins away. And Lord, this morning, once again, we would like to rededicate our lives and renew our commitment to you, to follow you and do everything that is expected from us by you. And Lord, help each one of us to be witnesses for you and reflect you in our daily life. In your blessed name I pray, amen.